I see a fog that lays over a lake, and it lays, and God is just saying to me, that is my spirit that is hovering over this land, over this country. My spirit is laying over the United States. My spirit is coming, it is here, and it is laying over the United States, penetrating, doing a work, and penetrating into every area. But the bright and morning star will shine, and the fog will lift, and you will see my glory, says God.
Praise God. So with that, are you ready to move on? All right. Well, good morning. Are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? We're going to start out, but I'll give you this warning. I want you to follow me along in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, follow me along today, because we're going to do some study and some research and tie some things together, and you need your Bible to be able to really see some of the things we're going to bring in out. So let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Now, I've been saying this for this whole series, and this is number 6 in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, that we're taking a fresh look at Jesus' message. Now, the usual approach is to look, as we look at all the moral teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And these are good. But what I see Jesus is doing in this message is he's not just teaching us about moral principles, about this and that and the other thing. He is taking us as an audience of people of faith on a journey from law to faith in Jesus Christ, to faith in particular in the person of Jesus Christ. As believers, I said this last week, but as believers, whether you're Jewish or Christian, we are to live by faith. Faith is normal for a believer. Just say that with me. Faith is normal for a believer. And I'm a believer. So faith is normal to me. It's the way I live. All the time. Every time. In every situation, I choose to live by faith. Hallelujah. Because see, if we don't do that, you're going to see the Sermon on the Mount as just being chopped up. Now, I want to give you an example of that. We're starting out this morning in chapter 7 in Matthew, where Jesus, and it appears, we'll get into this in a second, but it appears that Jesus is suddenly just changing topics. We'll address that here in just a second. But I want to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, I've preached this way, and this is why what we're doing is so radical on looking at the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, we think, well, he's talking about judging others. Okay, and then he's talking about a speck in your own eye. So he jumps from judging to a speck. We're speck inspectors. You know, we got to get the plank out of your own eye. Oh, I want to get the plank out of my eye. What is the plank? I don't know, but I got to get it out of my eye. I can't see clearly. Why? I've got a plank in my eye. Judge not. Oh, I got a plank. And he's like, we don't even know what we're talking about. Judge what? A plank of what? What speck do we have in our... And then he suddenly goes, do not give to the what is holy to the dogs. Now, right there, in the traditional way of looking and reading the Sermon on the Mount, you've got three different sermons. One on judging, one on getting the plank out of your eye so you can see to get the speck out of your brother's eye. We usually connect that with judging, but sometimes we don't. And then finally, we talk about dogs and cats. and birds in the air and all this other stuff. And everybody's going, wow, that was really good. But Jesus must have been really confused, because he just jumps from topic to topic to topic to topic. And I wanted to read those all together to show you what we normally read. It's like, Jesus said it, the words written in red in the Bible, so it's got to be holy, right? It's got to be right, correct? You know, it's got to be, but I have no clue what he's talking about at all, because we usually don't read it in conjunction with the whole Sermon on the Mount. Well, let's go back to get a run into this. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 and 33 and get some context. Verse 32 says, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He's talking about things we need to live, our clothing, what we eat, where we live, and different things like that. And then 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And then he starts out in 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Well, this is curious. You know, he's talking about Gentiles. He said, but we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he jumps in on 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. You know, it's easy to judge others as undeserving of the blessings of God. It's easy. Well, they're Gentiles. They don't get anything. They're unbelievers. They don't get anything. Well, they don't go to church on Sundays. Look at their life. No wonder it's in the mess that it's in, because they don't bother going to church. Look at these. They don't read the Word. They don't listen to any Christian programming on TV at all. I mean, they are so bankrupt, they don't even listen to Christian radio, Christian music. So we judge. We're judging them. Now, think about this. If we judge the Gentiles as undeserving of God's blessings, and we still live like Gentiles, fearing men rather than fearing God, seeking after mammon instead of seeking after God's kingdom and his righteousness, shouldn't we suffer the same judgment also? Now, think about it. If we're going to sit around and judge the Gentiles, because that's the subject here, judge not that you be, you know, all the Gentiles are seeking after this, but you seek the kingdom of God. Now, don't judge the Gentiles that they're going after all. And we do, don't we? We judge other Christians. All they're in it, the people that preach the prosperity gospel, they're just in it for the money. Well, I could say about you, you greedy thing. The only reason you go to work is because you want money. And all you retirees, the only reason you're drawing your retirement is because you want the money, you ugly thing. Well, if the Gentiles should be judged for seeking after stuff, shouldn't we be judged for seeking after stuff? So we take the vow of poverty. Yeah, as long as you can get your tostitas and your potato chips and your dip, you know, you can condemn everybody else. They've got too much. Well, I want to ask you a question. When can you get too much potato chips? I mean, we go to Walmart sometimes, and I think they must think all we do is eat potato chips. We'll buy three bags at a time. Now, they'll last us a week or sometimes longer than that, but it's like, but if you catch us on that day, they're really into potato chips. You know how bad chips are. They probably deserve everything they get, because they're gluttons eating potato chips. Well, if you think that way, you better never let me catch you buying potato chips, even if it's the small bag, okay? I mean, but this is what Jesus is talking about. If you're going to judge Gentiles, if you're going to judge them as being undeserving of the blessings of God, and you do what the Gentiles do, then you are also unworthy of the blessings of God. And unfortunately, there's many Christians that believe that. That's why God doesn't heal anymore. Why? Because we're not worthy to receive the blessings of God. We're against the prosperity message. Why? Because we shouldn't receive the blessings of God. Why? Because we're just living like the Gentiles live. Now, he goes on from here. Before you remove the speck out of their eye, get the beam out of your own eye. It's talking about this, if you're going to judge others for being Gentile and living like Gentile, you better be sure you get that plank that Gentileness out of your life. And then Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Now notice, dogs are unclean. Swine are unclean. They're dirty. A good Jew would never have contact with swine. And dogs are considered unholy. I mean, you have them for protection and stuff, but you know, dogs eat dead things. And if you eat a dead thing, they're scavengers in a lot of cases. And so they eat dead things, that makes them unclean. So he says, you know, watch out, don't give what is holy to dogs. Why? Because they're unclean. Don't give your pearls before swine. Why? Because they're unclean. In other words, they don't have a covenant with God. Now, the last part of that verse says, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. You know, this is one of the problems. We err when we expect the unclean, the ungodly, to live as though they're godly. We anticipate people in the world, well, they shouldn't lie. Well, Christians shouldn't lie. But the world, their father is the father of lies. And we're saying, well, world, don't lie to me. Well, it's their nature to lie. And we're stunned by it. You know, I was raised in church, and we were raised in, you know, in Christian principles and godliness and all this stuff. And when I got to college and found out people lied, I didn't know how to deal with that. You know, this is getting closer to Christmas now, but my three roommates, they were pagan and heathen. One of them went to church, but he only went to church because he said all the good-looking women go to church. And I think he's probably right, but, you know. But at least he went now and then. But they went out on Christmas Eve, and this one guy, they'd been watching his yard. He had three pine trees in the yard, and they cut down one of the pine trees, and they brought it into our room, our dormitory room, for a Christmas tree to celebrate Christmas by stealing the guy's tree. But they weren't all bad. They left a quarter on the stump. I'm serious. And it's like, after living with them for 3 months, I realized I cannot trust these guys, okay? They weren't raised with the same principles and values that I was raised with. But yet, in my expectation, because of how I was taught and I was raised around Christians, I just thought the world doesn't lie, right? No, the world does lie. That's why we're come out of from among them, because you shouldn't live like the Gentiles. Amen? See, they don't know any better. They are unclean. They are without a covenant or a revelation of who God is. And yet we expect the world to live according to the principles of God. That's why you have so many confused Christians. But they wouldn't lie to me. Yes, they will. They lie to themselves. What makes a difference of whether you're there or not? Hello? I mean, they just lie because, like I said, their father is a father of lies. But listen, you aren't so. You have a covenant with God. As a believer, you have a covenant with God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Understand you're different. Understand you have a covenant with God. Judge not that you be not judged. Why? Because they don't have a covenant, and you're judging them as though they have a covenant, that they know they have a covenant. They don't have one, but you do. Now, and go back to Matthew 6:22. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, this is what I think Jesus is trying to tell us. The difference between a Jew or a Christian and a Gentile is that we have a covenant with God. That's what makes us different. It's not the house you live in. It's not your occupation. It's not where you buy your groceries. It's not where you shop. It's like we have a covenant with God, and that is what separates us. The kingdom of God is our treasure. It is the thing that is valuable to us that makes us different from everybody else. We have the promise of the kingdom. And so many Christians, so many Jews have forgot that we're a people of covenant. And so they want you to live, well, the Gentiles do this, so it's okay for you to do it. The Gentiles lie, so it's okay for us to lie. No. Just because the devil does something doesn't make it right for God to do it. Amen? There's a difference. And if you're a believer, that means you've entered into covenant with God. So stop living like the world and be a believer. Now, I really believe Jesus is bringing this message down to his Jewish audience. You guys have a covenant with God. Listen, if your eye doesn't understand your covenant as a believer, your eye is bad. And if that's not the center of how you see things, well, God will do it for me. Why? I have a covenant. But we don't think that way. Well, I don't know whether God will do this or not. Do you have a covenant? Do I have a what? Do you believe God? Oh, yeah, I believe that God exists. Well, great. The devil believes God exists. That doesn't get you any brownie points. Do you have a covenant with God? I would never say that. I would never say I have a covenant with God because, see, a covenant, now I'm mocking here, okay? Because if I say I have a covenant, then it means God and I have a binding agreement between each other. That's what a covenant is. And if I say that I have a covenant with God, then I have the full right to anticipate and to expect that God will fulfill his covenant to me. Therefore, if I say I am a believer and I believe in the covenant, that separates me probably from about 85 to 90% of Christians, because most Christians believe we have a covenant. They don't have a clue what it is. God made a promise to us. That's called covenant. God made a commitment to us that we would live and not die. Amen? So if your eye doesn't understand your covenant as a believer, then your eye is bad and your whole body is full of darkness. And like a Gentile, you're without hope in the world because you don't believe the covenant. You have no hope. You have nothing to look forward to. Well, you know, God can do whatever he wants to do. Yes, and God made a covenant with you, meaning he committed himself to you. But if you don't believe that covenant, you go around and say things, stupid things like this. Well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, if I have a contract, I ought to know what he's going to do because we made a commitment to one another. I will do this and he will do that. And it's not, one thing for another. It's not like that. But God promised me he'd save me. God promised me he would deliver me. God would promise me all these things. And now my act of faith is trusting in his covenant, in what he has voluntarily committed to me. This is where I put my faith. I'm not making God do anything. I'm just suddenly beginning to understand God made a covenant with me, and in his covenant he said, you will, if you believe in me, if you confess my name, if you make me Lord, I will save you. Woo, okay, sounds good. And see, in our religious world, we've made salvation a thing of, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Saved is the Greek word sozo, and it means deliverance from temporary problems. To be saved is here in the earth. You go to heaven because you get eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ. There's a difference. See, I can even be saved in the earth and not go to heaven because I don't have eternal life. But I can be delivered out of temporary situations. That's why you see some people, God will heal them, and then you say, well, look what God did for them. Look at all that God delivered them from. Why don't they believe in God? Because they've never believed on God. They've just received the salvation in the earth that he has provided. Now, that's kind of deep. But see, we've equated eternal life with being saved, and I can be saved from a temporary situation and still wind up in hell because I never believed in God. I just believed he'd get me out of trouble. And sometimes I wish more Christians would believe that he wants to get you out of trouble. Yeah. Because we believe we'll go to heaven because we have eternal life. We don't believe God will help us in this world. Ouch! And yet, see, judge not that ye be not judged. You know, listen, because we have a covenant, we can go to God and ask and seek and knock. Why? We have a covenant with God. This is what he said. Come boldly into my throne room that you may obtain grace and find help in the time of your need. Why? We have a covenant. It's that covenant that makes all the difference. It's not that Jesus loves me, this I know. It's like, yeah, he loves me. He made a covenant with me. But we just say, well, Jesus loves me no matter what's going on in my life. But you have a covenant. If I'm working for an employer and he promised me at the end of the week you're going to receive $1,000, we just made covenant. And so if I go, this is a loose covenant, this is a man's covenant, but we made a covenant. And so if I go at the end of the week and say, I did everything that you asked me to do, I worked for you, I want you to give me the $1,000. He says, no, I'm not going to give it to you now. He's not honoring his covenant. Listen, I'm not the one in trouble. He is, because we had a covenant and he just violated the covenant. But if you don't believe in the covenant, you'll never ask. Oh, I would never. I've talked to Christians. I would never ask God to heal me. Well, why? Well, that's up to God. I would never seek for the things of the world. Why? Because, well, you know, that's all up to God what I get. We leave everything up to God when we have a covenant with him. Now, let me show this to you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Now, this is key. This is a turning point here. Remember, verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, to the Gentiles. It's like we've got to not put our pearls before swine. He's talking about covenant. Don't expect the Gentiles without covenant to live according to covenant, but you have a covenant with God. Verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Why? I have a covenant. I've got the right of God, my Father, to say, son, daughter, whatever you need, you come to me because we have covenant. Because I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord God who saw in advance all everything you would ever need, and I've already made provision for it. Now, you show your faith in my covenant, your trust in me. Now, you come and you ask. And if you don't get it the first time, you seek. Go for it. Because, listen, God is not your problem. Amen. Hallelujah. God is not your problem. God is not your blockage. But if you don't believe you have a covenant with God, first of all, you'll never ask. And if you do get boldness to ask, you know, some Christians go, well, God, I know I really don't deserve this. God, I know you probably don't even want me to be at your door right now, but God, if you find it in your heart of hearts, oh God, please. And a lot of times we won't even name what we're asking for. Just help me. You know, help me. You know, I think about the original movie, The Fly. Anybody remember that? And at the very end, the inspector is sitting on the park bench, and there's a spider web next to him, and he's just heard this story about a man being transformed, and part of him was fly, and part of him was, you know, man. Well, the opposite was true, too, that the fly got the head of the man. And here he's sitting on the bench, and he hears, help me, help me, help me. And he looks out at the spider web, and here's this fly with a human head of it in the spider web, and the spider is just getting ready to, you know, and he just takes his newspaper and swats it. Does away with it. And a lot of times that's what we do. We're praying to God, help me, help me, help me. And God says, you've got a covenant. Come boldly. Hebrews 4, I think 16. Come boldly into the throne room in the time of your need and ask. I will give you help. I will give you. Well, I would never go that far. Then you'll never get anything. Okay, moving on. For verse 8, for everyone who asks, listen, everyone who asks sometimes gets it because I throw my roulette wheel and sometimes your lucky number comes up. That's how we pray, isn't it? Isn't that how we come before God? That's not what Jesus said. He's reminding the Jews, you have a covenant with God. You are not a Gentile. You are not someone who doesn't know who God is. You're not someone outside a relationship. You have a relationship with Almighty God, but you're living like a Gentile. You're living in unbelief. You're living as though you don't have a covenant. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Well, it just doesn't work that way for me. Well, let it be to you according to your faith. Hello? I mean, that's what Jesus said to one person. He said, let it be to me according to my... See, if you don't believe, you'll ask one time because you heard somebody say from a preacher one time say that you need to ask. And so you'll ask and you'll wait 5 minutes. Well, it didn't come to pass, so you just go home and you just quit. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. Hello, knock, knock. I'm good. I'm out here, you know. There's sometimes I've visited people and I go up to their house and I ring the doorbell and I can hear the doorbell and I can hear the TV on the inside. Sometimes you hear the TV get turned off. This is not recently. Hear the TV get turned off, ring the doorbell again, nothing. Then I start knocking. You know, just in case they think, was that doorbell on TV or not? So I want to be sure someone's at the door. And sometimes they still don't come. You know, it's just weird. Hello? You know, I had one, in my first church, I had one person complaining to the board, church board, that Gordon never visits me. And that week, I had spent an hour and a half with them. And when I brought that up to the board, they said, well, because they came to me and complained that you're not visiting. And they said, well, who? And I said, well, this one person said you didn't visit. I just spent an hour and a half with them. Well, then they changed their story. Why? Because they're Gentiles. They have no covenant with God. They changed their story. Well, she did say that you came and visited, but you stayed too long. Well, now what is she upset about? That I didn't visit or I stayed too long? It's like some people you can never please. And her and I were on good terms. We were on good terms after that. So I don't know what they heard from what she said. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. See, if you get this covenant relationship in your head, if I ask, I'm going to receive. If I seek, I'm going to find. If I have to knock, the door is going to be open to me. Whatever it takes. Why? Because I have a covenant with God. Hallelujah. Now let me go through this. Got just a few minutes left. He says, ask. In Matthew 6:8, see, this is why I want you to have your Bible. Matthew 6:8, Jesus says this about asking. For your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. But God's saying, I want you to come and know that I'm your supplier. See, God knows. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. God knows you have needs before you even ask him, before you even show up. But he wants you to know that he's your supplier. That's my interpretation. He says, the Father knows you have needs, therefore ask. Matthew 6:33, about seeking the kingdom, those who seek find, says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, one of the problems is we got born again, but we stopped seeking. Because the whole purpose of salvation is to know you're going to heaven when you die. Listen, this is so important. Because we don't preach the kingdom of heaven, Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven. Because we don't preach the kingdom of heaven, we think salvation or eternal life is only about going to heaven when you die. Because we're not talking about God being a help in current time of need. That's the difference between the kingdom and just dying and going to heaven. Now, it's a whole lot different to believe and trust God that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's a wondrous thing. That's a glorious thing. If that's all you know, praise God, you know enough about God and you believe him enough that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. But here's the test of faith. Is God a present help in time of need? Can you depend on him when you're in a tough situation? Does your heart go to God because you've tried him, as the song says, I've tried him and tested him and he's never failed me yet? Do you have that kind of a relationship with God? See, this is why he gives us experiences, because he wants us to know, I'm with you. That's why he talks to us, because we know he wants us to know he is with us. And if we know he is with us, you can go to him and ask, and you can seek. Because when I, listen, one woman said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to put the devil under my feet. When I get to heaven, I'm going to destroy the devil. I'm going to walk all over him. I'm going to destroy him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And somebody looked at her and says, you know, when you get to heaven, the devil's not going to be there. And she said, he's not. Listen, where you've got to fight the devil is in this life, in this world. He's the tempter of this world. He's the God of this world. He's not in heaven. But what about Job? I'm not even going to go there, because that's what everybody brings up. Well, he had entrance before God. But Jesus said, I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I have the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He says, all authority, all power has been given unto me. When you get to heaven, you're not going to have, listen, you're going to have so much fun in heaven, you're not going to go around hunting the devil just to, so you can stomp on him. You know, I'll give you a clue. I believe that God's going to send us back to earth to live in the earth, a new heaven, new earth, and we're going to come back to earth. And if the devil shows up like he does after the millennium, you get to stomp him then. But you don't have to wait till for 1,000 years. You can do it right now. You can do it today. You can put the devil under your feet, and you can begin to take authority. Amen? So the final thing is knock, and it will be open. Let's read on now here from verse 9 to 11. This is about, let me read verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? For if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, say more, more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him. See, this is about knocking. I don't have it yet. I don't have it yet. It hasn't arrived yet. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep knocking. Why? Because I believe my Heavenly Father wants to do these things for me. I believe, and this is the security of love, I believe that God my Father loves me so much, he will move heaven and earth to get me what I need. Because one, I already need, Jesus said it in the 6th chapter, I already know what you have need of. And he says, I've already made provision for it, Jehovah Jireh. He's the almighty God. He's not the occasionally weak, strong God. He's the almighty God. He's the everlasting God. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, why should I stop knocking just because I haven't got it yet? I'm going to keep on knocking. Why? Because I know God my Father has good things for me. Glory to God. I don't have to crawl back into a corner and pretend that God doesn't hear my prayer. Therefore, in verse 12, he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, this, I believe, ties back to Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. Listen, don't judge yourself as unworthy of the covenant blessings. This is what I think Jesus is talking about, judgment. Don't judge yourself unable, unclean, that you can't get the blessings of God in your life. I believe the biggest blocker to faith is that we've judged ourselves and come up wanting, because we're judging ourselves the way we judge the world, that if they make one mistake, they should go to hell. They're already on their way. But you're saved. You're not on your way to hell. You're on your way to glory. And the Bible says we are continually being changed from sin to sin to, no, from glory to glory to glory. Well, if I'm getting more glorious, that means I'm getting closer to God. That means I'm understanding my covenant even more. That means what God has said to me, he is the God who is for me and not against me, who will bring these things to pass in my life, in my time, in my city, in my town, in my family. And I'm not going to judge myself to be unworthy of the blessings and the goodness of God. Amen? We need to get out of that mind trap, because that's how Gentiles think. That's why they steal. That's why they rob. That's why they destroy, because they don't believe anybody will ever do anything good for them. You shouldn't be like that before your Heavenly Father. I asked my dad one time, we were talking about doing sermons, and I said, man, when I get into a flow, you know, sermons come really easy, but I've got to just kind of get myself apart. And he looked at me and says, you should see how hard it is to try to do a sermon when you got a little boy trying to crawl up in your lap. He said, every time I went to my study, and it was there in the house, he said, every time I went to my study to prepare a sermon, you would come in and crawl up in my lap. And I probably did. It's like, isn't that a picture of God? That we should be able to be free to crawl up into his lap, knowing that God will never say, son, I'm busy getting a message. I'm preparing a prophet right now, son, to speak to the nations. God, and son, you need to get out of my lap. Get out of my face, son, because I've got something really important here to do. That isn't a God we serve. We serve a God who says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and it's light. My burden is light. See, this is the God we serve. That's why we have a covenant. Now, see, the Jews, and this is a problem we have today, the Jews had replaced the faith of Abraham with the law of Moses. And Jesus is drawing them out from that sacrificial system. You've got to believe in me. You've got to have faith in me. You've got to return to the faith of Abraham. Okay? Because the Bible says, because Abraham believed God, he was counted as righteous, as a friend of God. Not because of his sacrifice. Abraham, have you ever read about Abraham? He tried to pass his wife off as his sister. I mean, God told him, go out, leave your family. Oh, I'll take Lot with me. Oh, man, how much did that delay the blessings of God? You know, how God's probably up there, oh, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And yet, it was Abram's faith that made him righteous. We are made righteous with a better thing. Our faith is still involved in it. We are made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we still have to have faith in God for that righteousness to work for us. See, the Jews didn't believe anymore that God was their friend. They had come to the belief that God was against them. That's why we have to go and offer a sacrifice again this week, Martha, because, well, you know, God's probably angry at us. Well, did you sin? I don't know, but let's just take caution. So you live under that sacrificial system that all it does is remind you of how weak you are, how dumb you are, how slow you are, how inept you are. And God said, just come on in. I want to hold you in my lap. See, they lost that concept of God being a friend. But this is what the Bible tells them about Abraham. Now, let me close with two verses. Romans chapter 4, 13 and 14. For the promise that Abraham would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. See, faith says, I'm going to ask and receive. Faith says, I'm going to seek and find. Faith says, I'm going to knock and the door is going to be open to me. See, we're justified by our faith, not by the law. It's like when the disciples asked Jesus, well, how many times must I forgive? 70 times 7. Okay, some of us get our calculators out. Okay, I've done this. You know, it's like you've got to fast for 24 hours if you want God to hear you. So we're fasting and we're counting down the minutes. 10, 9, 8. Because when we finish the fast of 24 hours, it'll work. Uh-uh. Why? Because you're fasting for time's sake. You're not fasting to get in the presence of God. You want to know how to fast to get in the presence of God? This is it. I'll show you right now. Jesus. I love this in the Old Testament. They say that, and this isn't totally true, but the belief that has been propagated is that Jews would never say the name of Yahweh, because if you said the name of Yahweh, it brings God on the scene. But I've talked to Messianic Jews, said, we use the name of Yahweh. It's spoken. Now, some sects don't. Other sects do. But I'm just telling you. See, they're afraid, because why would you be afraid of having Yahweh on the scene? Because you're sin conscious. And if Yahweh comes on the scene, he's going to burn you up. Do you want to know how we get God on the scene? Jesus. And when you say Jesus, he comes in. Have you noticed that all who call on the name of Jesus don't burn up? Even sinners can say the name of Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene. They don't get fried. Why? Because we live in a time of mercy. We live in a time of grace. Isn't it about time the church received that same mercy and grace for us? I mean, we believe that any Gentile that calls on the name of the Lord, oh, God will bless them. Well, will he bless you? Well, I don't know. We need to get our thinking right. Amen. We need to get back into covenant. Final verse, Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified because we've offered 1,000 sacrifices. No. Therefore, having been justified by faith, listen, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By faith. Not by the law, not by the sacrifice, by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the covenant. Faith that we are his children. See, God, Jesus, in this message, is moving them from the law of Moses over to faith in Jesus Christ and him personally. We'll get to that next week. But personal faith in Jesus Christ. And if you were like me, I was raised in church, and I got a lot of good things in church. My dad was a pastor, because I've got friends that listen to this that know my father. And dad was a great man. He was a good man. He was a sincere man. But there were things he didn't understand. And I found out in his latter years there was things he understood that he never preached because it wasn't acceptable in the denomination. That's scary. But I found out my dad had a real relationship with God, and I was thrilled with that. But he didn't talk about it much with family or the church, because you didn't talk about those things, because we're justified by the religious things we do. And dad was enough of a peacemaker. He didn't want to cause strife. But you can not cause strife and not lead people to God either. Jesus didn't worry about creating strife, because he wanted you to have a unique personal relationship with the Father. That we can know him for ourselves. Not just what somebody else said. And it's good to hear what other people say. You need to hear the voice of God for yourself. You need to get in the presence of God and find out what you believe. Because there's all kinds of voices out there. And you need to clarify what is the voice of unbelief and what is the voice of faith. Amen. And with that, we got to close. But I think I made a point. We're covenant people. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you now. And Father, I pray for all of those that are wavering, all those that are questioning their faith, all those, God, that are just wondering what to believe. Just believe, God. Father, we believe in you. We believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, that stood in our place, who hung on the cross for us, that he was made to be sin with our sin, that we could become the righteousness of God with his righteousness. He changed places with us. And Father, because of this, we can come boldly to your throne room. We can come boldly to you, Father God, and crawl into your lap and say, God, we love you. Come into my life. Make yourself real to me. Show yourself. Reveal yourself to me, God, that I would know you even as you know me. I pray for people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would know you, Father. I pray, Father, for the church to be awakened. with the glory of God, with your goodness, Father, that we would see, God, that you are for us, not against us, that we would be able to put all of our faith into you, Father, trusting you, that we would ask and seek and knock until that covenant is fulfilled in our lifetime, in our world, Father, in this planet, God, that we could show forth the glory and the goodness of God to all those who don't know you yet. Father, I thank you for those that have given their life to you. I thank you, Father, for the new birth, for salvation. I thank you, God, for eternal life. And we give you the praise for it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.